November is associated with longer nights and shorter days and cooler weather. It's a reality. And there's nothing for it but to just persevere through the cold winter months and look for spring. There's nothing we can do. We can't change the temperature. It wouldn't even do any good to change the names of the months, really, right? You just take it for what it is. And you know, there is something about that in the context of real life. Yesterday, I had the privilege of going to Greenbelt Baptist Church. You know that church? It's a good fellowship church. And I was there because their pastor had an ordination council yesterday. You say, ordination council, some ordination council, what's the deal, you know? I want to tell you that is a significant time, particularly in the life of the pastor, but also for that church. And Kevin produced a victory yesterday. He did a fantastic job of responding to the ordination committee, to the council. He was successful. Now, I mention that, first of all, just to let you know about a victory, but secondly, to just share with you that there was a lot of perseverance in getting to that point, in getting to that day. He persevered in ministry. He's been at Greenbelt for 6 years, and he persevered in the context of that. In the meantime, for all those 6 years, he's been going to seminary. He's been going to school part-time, driving down to Cambridge two or three times a semester to take courses. He persevered through writing his statement. That took about 4 years. In the meantime, he was raising a family of two children in their teens. He was living by faith. During that time, there were challenges in ministry at Greenbelt. But you know, when it all comes down to it, over a six-year period, they've gone from about 100 people to about 250 people. And they're encouraged. They're celebrating the victories. But that all came because they said, November's here, and we're going to push for spring. And they kept at it. Life can be mundane. Life can even be painful at times and seems to drag on forever. And that is what the passage we're going to look at today is part of addressing. In fact, Paul is writing to Timothy. If you turn to 2 Timothy in your device or in your Bible, we're going to be there. In fact, Pastor Greg and I are going to do a series on 2 Timothy for 4 Sundays because Paul is pouring into the life of a young man. And he's preparing him if he makes certain choices that will move him ahead and set him on a solid basis for living and for leading. Not for being passive, but for making progress. And we want to look at those for a while this month of November and benefit from them. Today's text fits well with Remembrance Day. He challenges Timothy in several places to remember, to be reminded of certain things. And as we've begun this service this morning, we have been reminded of people in our own congregation who are in the midst of battle right now. Maybe they're not in Afghanistan, but I'm telling you, they're in the midst of battles in a variety of forms. But guess what? So are you and I. We face battles every day. Let's have victory on them. It's also a good morning because it's time to come to the table to remember. To remember that Jesus has won the war for us and that he is with us as we struggle with the battles today. And so let's look at it together. I would like to read, I think we'll start at verse 1. And we'll read down to the end of verse 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. 2, Timothy, my dearest son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Let's just pray. Father, we come to you this morning and ask that you would open our eyes to this passage. May your Spirit strengthen and encourage us so that we may make some good choices that will be good for us as individuals and that will be good for us as a congregation. We'd ask that your hand would be upon the people in the U.S. as they make some choices this week too. And Father, there are many ways we don't understand the challenges that are going on there right now. But they are going through a period of tremendous turmoil and need your hand of direction. And so we'd ask that you would work in a mighty way, whatever the choice is, that people would be drawn to you to walk in your ways, in ways that would bring glory to your name. We ask in Jesus' name. I've read this passage many times. I like this book a lot. I find it encouraging. As I studied and prepared for this message, I saw how verses 3 to 7 are tremendously knit together. Paul, I see three main things that we can draw out of this passage, but in fact, they're circular. They all curl back on one another. And if you begin at the top, you'll find that it can't be done unless you understand the bottom, the tail end. If you respond to the tail end, it works itself back into the verse 5 and then into verses 3 and 4. And I trust that as we look at that, we'll see it and be able to use it in our lives daily. The first thing that Paul mentions to Timothy is that he is thankful for him. And he prays for him. And so the heading that I've put on verses 3 and 4 is this. Pray. Be thankful for deep relationships. Paul is praying for Timothy. Paul is saying, I do this day and night. I pray for you. I am so thankful for you. And as I read that, it drew to my mind this thought. I think that we will not pray for somebody in an ongoing way unless they mean a lot to us. I don't pray for the President of the United States. I mean, in an ongoing way. Yes, I pray for the President of the United States. Maybe once a year. But to pray for somebody the way Paul is praying for Timothy, it doesn't happen unless this person is really close to me. In the military, soldiers learn to depend on one another. Soldiers realize that they have got to care and do the right things for each other when it comes to a crisis when they're in the battle, and so they learn how to do that before they're in the battle, and there is a closeness that comes on them. One time, I was sent to Pittsburgh to take a course in industrial hygiene. And I got there on Sunday night, or I believe I got there on Sunday night, and in the morning I went to the course. By the time supper time came along, I just wanted to get out of the hotel. I just needed to get away. And so I went out of the hotel, and I thought, I'll go find a McDonald's, and I can have supper there. And so I start walking. What I didn't realize when I got there was that this hotel was out in the middle of nowhere. I don't know whether it was south of Pittsburgh, west of Pittsburgh, north of Pittsburgh. I have no idea, but it wasn't near Pittsburgh, not to walk to. And I walked for a couple of miles, and when I came around this curve in the road, I thought, oh, no sign of civilization yet. And I turned around, and I gave up. I turned around, I said, I'll go back to the hotel, and I'll get something to eat there. And as I turned around and was walking back, I saw a car coming toward me. And the closer he came to me, the more slower he became. And we finally met one another, and he rolled down his window, and he said, you're at the course, aren't you? And I said, yes. He said, where are you going? I told him. And he said, well, look, he says, there's nothing close by here. Why don't you come with me? And so he says, I'm going into Pittsburgh to the Sears mail order office to pick up something, and then I'm going to come back to the hotel to meet a buddy, and we're going to have supper together. Why don't you come and have supper with us? So I jump in the car with him. We go into Pittsburgh and back to the hotel, and he meets up with, he's been in the Navy, and he's meeting up with another buddy who's also into safety and industrial hygiene, and they're going to have supper together. They haven't seen each other for years, but they've been in the Navy together. And so we had supper, the three of us, and they told stories, okay? Like they were sharing what was going on in their lives and enjoying one another, and they didn't listen. They didn't pay any attention to me. I was just fine by that. And I just sat there and listened and felt included. It was beautiful. But they were so intent on one another because they had a relationship with one another. Dan Baxter, you know who I mean? There was a man that came to church here at Alta Vista for the last about 4 months. He was taking care of his son with leukemia, who was going to the Ottawa hospital for treatment, and they had to kind of keep his son out of circulation. His son was in his 30s, maybe in his mid-30s, something like that. Dan took 4 months of his life to give to his son so his son would have this opportunity to live. And so his son and he were pretty tight. But you know what? Dan needed some fellowship. And he came to church here. He would come for Sunday school. He'd come for the morning service. He'd come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And you guys blessed his heart. He drove home with his son to Thunder Bay, dropped his son off at Fort Francis last week. And I was talking to him this week. And he is so happy to be home with his wife and family. Can you imagine 4 months? 4 months. Why? Because he knew his son. He loved his son deeply. So he phoned me about 4 o'clock in the morning. Fortunately, I wasn't home. So this week I phoned him back, and we had a good conversation. Why did I get to be attached to Dan? Because it was a very special time in his life. He valued us deeply. I wanted to tell you that story because you remember a couple of Sundays ago, Dan came to the front. and he was praising me up, and I was feeling uncomfortable. And I just wanted to say this. It's okay. I really appreciate encouragement. I appreciate even praise. But I just want to say this. And I appreciate the tremendous encouragement you've given me as a congregation. I just want to hear you hear me say, God is first. okay? We're just serving the Lord. And we need to be able to say, we can't do this without the Lord. He is central, right? Don't exalt me. I say thank you. I'm good with thank you. But I don't want to go with you hearing 10 times how great I am and no times without hearing how great God is, because he's greater. Are we good with that? I just wanted to say that. Well, Paul and Timothy were very close. If you read the story about Timothy in the book of Acts, Paul arrives in his missionary journey at a city, and I just can't remember the name of the town right now, but Timothy was living with his mother and grandmother and his father, who was not a Christian, and Timothy was a believer, and Paul identified him and recruited him, can I say that? And he went with Paul on his travels, his missionary travels. Well, they were some travel. They were very memorable. It wasn't too long after Timothy was recruited that they landed in Philippi, and there was trouble. There was trouble in Philippi. I don't think Timothy landed in jail with Paul and Silas, but he was close by. The riot, the arrest, in the dungeon, the earthquake, the doors being flying open, God bringing the warden to salvation. They went from there at some point and landed in Ephesus, and there was another riot. Like if you were getting recruited by a headhunting agency and you landed up in trouble all the time, would you start to sort of wonder what's going on? Like, maybe I need to find another agency, you know? But this is what Timothy found himself in. Paul leading, Timothy being mentored, developing, growing. And finally, here is Paul writing to Timothy near the end of his life, and he's in jail again. And he doesn't expect to be released. And Timothy is now holding the bag, can I put it that way? Back in Ephesus. And Paul has left him there to be the pastor in Ephesus, to lead that congregation. Now Paul is writing to Timothy and talking about the challenges and the risks and the things that he need to address. I share that with you to just bring across this idea. Timothy and Paul are not just black and white letters on a page. They are real people who were in tight relationship together and who were so close in relationship that Paul couldn't stop thinking about Timothy, and he's praying for him constantly. Relationships are important if we're going to pray. I look at Alta Vista and I say, look at the relationships with the Joy Group. The Joy Group loves to get together. They'll use any excuse to get together. You know, they do. And they have a blast. The young adults in this congregation, they're very much the same. Different age. Look at them sitting across the front here at the church. That just makes me thrilled. It's fantastic. Why? Well, a couple of weeks ago, I saw them in the foyer after the morning service. They were going to have an adventure. And I'll let them tell you about it. And I don't know how it turned out, but they're still here. And that's a good thing to see. They like to be together. They're at that age where they have time to be together and energy to be together. They have taken steps of faith together. They have had significant life moments together. And so, how do we apply this to our lives as we sit in this auditorium? There are people of different ages, different seasons in their lives, and I just want to encourage you. Relationships are significant. Parents, there's an opportunity for you to have relationships with your children. And I think of the of the parents who are in the ABC group. You're at a time in your life when you can have huge investment with your children. And it's not just about, I just wanted to tell you this, it's not just about instruction. It's not just about getting the kids to do what you want them to do. It's about having time where there is relationship happening. Fun. Mischief. Memories. I'm a goal-chasing person. That's me. I might not do it really well, but that's my focus, goals. And goals kind of hinder relationship if goals exclude relationship. And so as parents, there are times when you will do things with your children that will be very intense. Thank God for them. Don't go short on them. There are sometimes in the life of a church when there are significant moments in a person's life. Somebody that you know. Somebody that you see going through a challenging time. And I want you to see it as your responsibility to go and encourage people as they go through times of struggle. And so, just to make it short and sweet, I have three things that all of us could do when it comes to prayer and relationship. Would you pray for one leader in our church each week? This week, it's got to be Andy Pridham. It just does. Andy is carrying a tremendous load in our congregation as the chairman of the board and the chairman of the search committee. As his brother has just passed away, there's a memorial service planned for November the 19th coming up. And there's all kinds of dynamics related to that that need to be considered. And he needs our prayers. There are other leaders. And please, when I talk about leaders, I'm thinking of the board. I'm thinking of the search committee, but I'm also thinking of the worship team. I'm thinking of the people who operate sound. Think of Heather Maxwell. Heather Maxwell will be next week, okay? Or not Heather Maxwell, Heather Telford. Heather is in Australia right now, visiting her family, her parents, and her brother. She needs our prayer. And so does Andrew and Ben. And Laura and Alexandra. A month is a long time. But Australia is a long ways away. And I'm sure that Andrew would sometimes like to be there. We need to pray for them. So I'm talking about people who are involved in ministry here. Once a week, that we would identify somebody who is involved in ministry here and pray for them. That's a reasonable goal. I would like you to pray for one new person. New people come to Alta Vista. And I am really excited by the way that you go and welcome people and make them feel included and care for them while they're here. Would you push that a little further? And when you go home, write it down somewhere that you will pray for them all week. We can do that. That's achievable. But if we're going to pray for them, we need to connect with them. We need to build some sort of relationship with them and come into connection that we care for them enough to pray. And then the last thing is that, is there one regular friend that you have that you encourage or that you could encourage or that you would work with or that you would mentor, and you would pray for them not just this week, but every week. So it would be kind of like a Paul Timothy thing. If you are thankful for people, you will pray for them. If we are thankful for people, we will pray for them. And I want to encourage us in that. The second thing that I see is in verse 5. And in verse 5, the Apostle Paul talks about the input of his grandmother and his mother. And Paul is reminded that Timothy has a sincere faith because of the input of those two people. He had a solid foundation based on knowledge and faith. Now, just to be clear, Timothy was not a Christian because his mother and grandmother were Christians. That's not the deal. We are not Christians because we were raised in a family of Christians. No. Each of us must come to Christ. Each of us must come to that place of confessing our sin to Him and putting our trust in Him to forgive us and to give us new life. Timothy was a disciple of Jesus. He was a follower of Christ. He had put his trust in Christ. And this morning, if you are here and you have not yet come to that place of putting your trust in Christ, would you do that today? That is where you need to be. That is the starting point. And I just invite you, where you are, where you sit, to talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I need Jesus as my Savior. Will you save me? That, just think of that warden in the prison in Philippi said to Jesus, or to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's done. Are you there? Have you done that? Before you leave today, go there, address that. But maybe you have already put your trust in Christ. Most of the people who are in this room have gone there. You've been there. You are there. And I want to ask you this question. Do you have a sincere, solid faith? Well, you say, how do I have a sincere, solid faith? How do I get there? Are you learning more about Him regularly? Do you understand? Are you seeing how He works day by day in your life? And I want to suggest to you that it's through the Bible primarily that you come to have a sincere, solid faith. Because we need to know how to pattern our lives after Him. And to me, there is no better way than to do it that way. You might say, yeah, but I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't have a family that taught me those things from an early age. Well, then what do you do? What are you going to do about that? And my answer is, primarily, Scripture. Getting into Scripture, seeing who God is, seeing who Jesus is, how He relates with us, how He engages in life, and how He engages in our lives. But you know, I get it. I understand that even though the Bible is true north as far as direction for us, sometimes it can be pretty lonely. It can be a long, persevering walk to do that by ourselves. We don't need to do that by ourselves. And I just draw to your attention the opportunity of Sunday school, of going to the ABC class, of prayer meeting, of going to ladies' Bible study on Tuesday mornings, of coming to Alpha on Sunday evenings to learn more about Jesus. And I know many of you are doing those things, and I'm so thrilled that you're doing those things because it makes a difference in our lives. It gets us settled on a solid foundation. But again, maybe this morning you're not there. I mentioned those things because those are... We have a great number of opportunities for people here at Alta Vista to be engaged and to learn how to make it part of our lives so that we grow in terms of a sincere, solid faith. That's number two. Number three, do you have a spiritual hero? You say, what? I think Jesus is my hero. Well, that's good. I'm glad. I'm glad he's your hero. But, you know, it's okay to have some other heroes. Heroes that are following Jesus. I have a number of heroes. But Timothy had Paul. Now, they never used the word hero. But I would use the word mentor. And Paul engaged in Timothy's life. In verses 6 and 7, we see it. Timothy had a mentor. And so the third point that I want to draw to your attention is this. Take action. Fan into flame your God-given gift. This whole epistle, one of the reasons Pastor Greg and I are going to be spending time in 2 Timothy is because in this whole epistle, Paul is coaching Timothy to be a leader. And so, basically, one of our goals is that we would catch that idea of how somebody coaches somebody else to become a leader, that we would apply that to our lives. Well, Paul challenged, in verses 6 and 7, I would say this. Paul challenged Timothy to serve the Lord aggressively. He's saying, don't be timid. I know you're not the person who likes to be out front and center with all the neon lights and everything going all over the place. You don't like to draw attention to yourself. But I want to tell you, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. That's a whole sermon in itself. I just want to draw you to this to your attention, that the verse before that is relevant to that verse is that Paul is challenging Timothy to use his spiritual gift. Now, how did Timothy know that he had that spiritual gift? Because I've got the feeling that Timothy didn't draw it to Paul's attention. Paul says that he had laid hands on Timothy and that God had given him that gift. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I even have the idea, it's not spelled out there in black and white, that Timothy's not sure that he really has this gift. And Paul is saying to him, listen, you know, it might be hard to see right now, but I want you to get down there next to that fire that is smoking right now, and I'd like you to blow on those embers. You ever been in that situation? You know, I don't start a fire every day. I don't even start a campfire every day. And so often I'll get a bunch of twigs together and maybe some newspaper and matches, and I'll use about 7 matches before I get the paper started. And then finally it's smoking, right? And I'm thinking, oh, is this green wood or what? You know, But I don't want to start another bunch of matches, and I don't have any more newspaper, so I get down and I start blowing, and the smoke comes back into my eyes. But do I give up? No, I don't give up. I keep blowing, just gently at first, and then a little bit more and a little bit more, and the smoke is billowing up worse than ever. But it means that things are starting to get hot down there. And finally the flame begins. And I keep blowing until I'm sure that flame is not going out. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. You've got a gift, Timothy. Fan it into flame. Timothy, I'm not blowing smoke in your eyes. I'm not fooling with you. This is serious. I have worked with you and mentored you for a period of time. I am confident that you can pastor this church. Now you're there by yourself. And here are things that you need to do to make it work. Don't be timid. God has given you a different spirit. And guess what? God has given us a different spirit. We need to look forward and understand that God is going to achieve things here. And so during the coming months, I'm going to be praying for you. That's bad news. Because you know what? After I pray for you, I'm going to come and see you. And I'm going to say, I think you have this gift. And if you don't think you have that gift, I'm going to say, fan it into flame. But if you still don't think it's your gift, then we're going to talk and say, what do you think your gift is? Because we need to fan some stuff into flame. Together, we're going to fan into flame your God-given gift. And we're going to work together. Well, I call this passage Victory in Christ. It's all about Jesus. But I want to bring across this idea, not just that it's all about Jesus, but that Jesus impacts every area of our lives. Every area of our lives, he's involved in it. He gives us other fellow believers who encourage us to fan our gifts into flame. It's not just me. We're going to do it together. Encourage one another to fan into flame our gifts. He's given us other fellow believers who will sit with us and walk with us and live together with us so that we have a sincere, solid faith. People who will, with whom we become friends and therefore who pray together. Will you use your ability? That's the question. Just ask yourself. Will you grow in knowledge? Will you get to know someone deeply? Deeply enough that you will want to pray for them because you're in relationship with them. Those are good questions. Let's consider. Father, we thank you for your great love. Thank you for bringing us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for causing us to be part of a congregation. We thank you for the things that you have achieved in this congregation and the things that you will achieve. May we rejoice in you as we see you work.